Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
1980s, I don't know how many people remember the 1980s, but in 1980, a gentleman by the name of Mac Davis, anybody ever heard of him? He wrote a song, Hard to Be Humble. Anybody heard that? It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. I got news for Mr. Davis and for anybody else who ever thinks that they are ever into that part, that they get better looking each day. I pulled up a picture of Mac Davis this morning before I even talked about this, and he does not look the same as when he sung that song. He did not get better looking with age. And none of us do. And so, what happens? Abigail's young. She's a baby. She's going to get better looking. But right now, she's really cute. So, but anyhow. But we go through that stage where you can do so much for your looks, but you do get older. You start to decay. You start to go with the way of the earth. The Bible says that. From dust you art, from dust you go back to. You're going to go back to dust. We're made out of the Murray clay. And nothing lasts forever in the physical realm. And one thing we need to look at is in that decay, sometimes we need to look in the mirror. Some people try to slow down that decay. Yeah, you may hit the gym, lift up weights, start running to get fit, but you're going to get older. Things are going to get harder for you to do. Your strength will dissipate through age. Sometimes your eyes cannot see as well. You know, some people get arthritis, start to decay. And as you look in the mirror, do you ever go back and remember exactly what you looked like when you were a teenager? Or do you look at what you look like now and say, how did I ever get to this point? And I got news. I got news for you. My sons, who think I may be old, you'll get here too. You'll be this way. Every time you look in the mirror, there'll be a couple more wrinkles. The hair's getting a little bit grayer. Some of them's losing their hair. But you know, that's part of life. But you know what? Somebody smarter than me said a long time ago, beauty is only skin deep. It's not what's on the outside that counts. It's what's on the inside that counts. And you know what? That's the most important thing we need to do. When we look in the mirror, and I'm asking each person today to look in the mirror, anybody hearing my voice, to look in the mirror and remember where they were and where they are. And so, as we look at this, I want to look at the book of Yaakov. Anybody know where the book of Yaakov is in the Bible? Hebrew students?
Yes.
No, it's James. Jacob is James. So it was changed into Greek, which was Jacob, from Jacobus, which is James. So when we think about that, who was James? James was the half-brother of Yeshua, Jesus, and his name had some meaning. And so it sort of helps us understand why this writer of this book, some of the concept had. Jacob, or Yaakov, actually means heel catcher or supplanter. And both words fit him precisely. In Genesis 25, 21 through 28, when we're talking about age, we're going to talk about the beginning of his life when he was born. But you know, life began before he was physically in this world. Just like each one of us. Genesis 25, a better sheet, 25, 21 says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children, listen to this, the children struggled within her. It was a life. It was a person within the womb is what the scripture is saying here. And it said the children, there was two children in the womb at this time. She had twins. And she didn't understand it. And so she says, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. This is something I think we all need to do sometimes, or most of the time, or all the time. When we have issues and we don't understand why, go ask the Lord. Lots of times we want to go ask Aunt Jenny because Aunt Jenny knows everything. Well, Aunt Jenny is not God. Talk to the Lord first. Jenny can confirm what the Lord says, but God's right. Jenny could be wrong at times. And she went and inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, did you hear that? The Lord spoke to her. God still speaks today. Ask him, listen to him, hear his voice. And he says to her, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Who is the one that's supposed to be the heir of all things? The firstborn. But here he's saying it's going to be the opposite. And when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now listen to this. And the first one came out all red and like in a hairy garment, and they called him Esau, which means red. And after came his brother out, and in his hand he took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 3 score years old when she bare him. Heel catcher. He was grabbing at the heel. That's what Jacob means. He was always right there. He wasn't going to let his brother get too far ahead in life, or spiritually or physically. He wanted it. We talk about Elisha wanting the anointing of God and how he wouldn't let Elijah get out of it, out of his presence, that he would follow him until he seen the end of his demise, where it wasn't a demise. He went up in a chariot of fire, and he got twice the anointing of that Elijah had. And here is Jacob. Jacob also means surplanter, which means to come pass. And that's exactly what happens. Esau have I hated, and Jacob I have loved, the scripture says. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a little measly pot of porridge. Why was this so important? Jacob had a vision. I'm not going to be in the background. I want to be, as they would say, all that I could ever be. I have a vision. And as I was wrestling with Jacob, and Esau and Jacob was wrestling with each other in the womb, there was a struggle for supremacy. And the prophecy was to Rebekah, that the older shall serve the younger. God made it this way, and Jacob was in line. He didn't even know why. Lots of times you may go into circumstances in your life and not know why you're in those circumstances, but God knows why. And even though it may have seemed a little sly, Jacob did pass his brother. He got his birthright. He also got the father's blessing. He took it from Esau. And guess what? There was always a struggle in Jacob's life. Everybody ever heard of Jacob's ladder? What was he doing there? He was wrestling with the Lord. And what happened? He would not let go of the Lord till the Lord blessed him. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And he blessed him. He gave him a sign where he started walking a little bit. But to show that he did go through that, but he would not let go. He was always grabbing hold of something. And that's important, because this is why it is so important when we look at James, is why do people always give up before they continue to finish the race? Why do they give up? Because they're not looking in the mirror. They're not looking at the big picture. God has a plan for all of us. Scripture talks about Israel, that God has a plan and a purpose. Well, that's not just for Israel. That's for all of us. He made you for a purpose. And this is why we need to look at the mirror every once in a while and say, who am I in God? He supplanted Esau. So going back to Jacob, James, the younger brother of Jesus, We knew earlier in his life what type of person was James in the early part of Jesus' life. Anybody know? Anybody think about it?
Disciple, a learner.
Before that? A brother, and what happens? What does the Bible say about his brother? The Bible says that his brothers hated him. He was not all of a sudden an accepted believer of Yeshua. The scripture says that his brothers hated him. That's strange. But you know what? Something happened in his life that transformed him to not only be the brother that used to hate Jesus, but actually became a follower of the Lord, and then the leader of the church of Jerusalem. What happened? There was a change in his life somewhere. The Bible does not say exactly when that change took place. But you know that everybody's wondering, who is this guy? Yes, he came from a religious family. Jesus came from a religious family. James came from a religious family. But at the same time, he did not follow the same way as all of Israel, as we do not always follow the same way as other denominations or other people who believe, have different beliefs. James tells us, too, that we need to look in the mirror every once in a while. And as I said before, when I look in the mirror, I see a few more wrinkles, little waste that needs to be gotten rid of. Some things I don't like seeing. I can make the physical changes, but that's not going to change my destiny. But when I take a look in God's mirror, it can make a lot of change spiritually for my everlasting health. So James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." He's talking about the word here. "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass." This is a metaphor. Physical for the spiritual. But whosoever looketh into the... Oh, wait. Where was I? "He befoldeth himself and he goes his ways, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of person he is," or what type of person he is. That's what happens to us lots of times spiritually. We get out of church, you forget who you are. I'm holy in church, but the rest, when I get outside those doors, things change. And that's for a lot of people. And I pray nobody around here or listening to this voice is that way, but that happens. "But whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, his religion is in vain." Sometimes we say things too much, too quickly. And what is pure religion? It says specifically, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Sinless. Ooh, that's a little harsh there, James. Wait a minute, something's not adding up here. I'm looking in the mirror, I'm just seeing my reflection. That's the natural reflection. But you need to look in God's mirror, which is the Word of God. As you look at here, he says, a doer of the Word. The doer of the Word. The Word is your mirror that you should be looking at. Does your life line up with the Word of God? And you know, a lot of people try to say, what does that mean to me? Be not a hearer only, but a doer also. Most time this is translated in the scriptures when we hear this as law. Has anybody ever heard that? Have you ever heard the saying that we are not under law but under grace? Most of us have. But you know that, where that comes from? That comes from Paul. He says it in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace." You hear that? You are not under the law, but under grace. There's certain things that people miss here because this is in English and the translation's a little off. The actual words in Greek is estas hupo naman ala hupo karin, which is translated, you are not under law, not the law, but grace. There is no definite marker of ho in there that makes it the law. So most people, when they read this, they think an Old Testament, the law. No, that's not what it's talking about. It is talking about laws that people make of themselves. People justify themselves by their own laws lots of times that they think, I'm going to be able to please God. And the book was not talking about salvation. It's talking about obedience. You cannot be justified by any law, any doing, but you are justified by faith. And James talks about that. James actually talks about faith more than a lot of other people do in the scriptures, and we'll see that later. There was no Greek word for legalism in the days of Paul. And so one of the things that we see here is that when Paul's struggling with this, is he's talking about, you know, there's a lot of people that's very legalistic in their beliefs when they look at the scriptures. And a lot of the religious leaders are very religious. You shall not do this, you shall not do that, you need to do this, you need to do that. But it wasn't scriptural, number one. And regardless if you do or don't do that, that's not justification for your salvation. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Messiah, that actually saves you from our sins. The other is what you walk out because you are saved, not to receive salvation. The law, actually, the Bible tells us, is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. What it's telling us is it's the one to lead us to the one who's going to redeem us, for we can live out this law that we cannot do on our own anyway. And there's a lot more I can tell you in the Greek, going into the Greek as I just started studying this. But the scripture actually says, Jesus himself says, when he even talks about the law, that not a jot or tittle shall be taken away from the law. But the law is a mirror. It's part of the word of God, Torah. Torah is part of the word of God, which is the first five books, which means teachings. Then you have the mitzvot. The mitzvot is the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. They're two different things. Then there's hukah, which is actually his ordinances. It's not just law. It is, they only have one word in the Greek for all these words, Torah, which is nomos or nomon, for law, but it's actually three different words in Hebrew. They're three different things. So when we look at law, when we look at the word Torah, it means teachings, all the teachings. All scripture is given. Not some of it. All scripture is given for us to profit thereby, as Paul tells us in Timothy. We just can't take pieces out of it. If you don't like something, just rip it out. It doesn't work. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to look at the whole mirror. If you're looking at only part of the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? What do you think about when people look at that and they make up their own way of what their mirror. They put somebody else's pictures on the mirror and says, that's me. Or how about the trick that a lot of people do when you look at physically, Botox, extra makeup, let's hide everything. You know, we try everything to look better, and a lot of people do that in their spiritual life. You'll see people quote scriptures left and right, but not living it. And it happens all the time. That people can look holy to anybody in the physical world, but in their lives, they're far from it. And that's why God judges the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance of things. So is the law bad? Well, let's look what Paul says again. Here's the Paul that said that we're not under the law, but in the same chapter, we're looking at the chapter afterwards, Romans 7:17, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Is the law sin? God will not allow is what it means. It's saying, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taketh occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of conspicuousness. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be be unto me death. For sin taketh occasion by a commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Was it the law that killed people? Or was it sin? Sin is disobedience of the law. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. Again, God says he will not allow. For sin, that it may pierce sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. This is what the law is for, to sit there and put it, that mirror right in your face and say, you're doing something wrong and you need to correct it. But guess what? You can't. You can't do it without help. You need a sacrifice. You need somebody else that can walk the sinless life to take away your sins from you. And that's what Jesus did for all of us. You cannot continue to walk in sin. When he talked about that, sin shall not have dominion over you. When you are born again, you have a newness of life that should take over your natural nature of sin, which we are born in. Continuing on, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not allow, that what I would, that I do not, but that which I hate, that I do. Very tough. But he's saying, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I should do. That's the easier way we can put it in today's vernacular. Then, if I do that which I would not, and I consent that the law is good, now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. The sin has got to be taken out of your life, is what Paul is saying. It is not the law that's bad, it's the sin that keeps us from being able to keep the law and keeping us to be able to do God's commandments. Yaakov tells us to be a doer of the word. Does he mean the commandments as well? The law parts? Do you think he means that? Well, we'll let him speak for that himself. James chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture. Now, when this was written, most people think, oh, he's just talking about the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't written when he wrote this. So where is he talking about? He's talking about the Tanakh, the writings, and the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament, which we call the Old Testament. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. That's in the scriptures. That's in the Old Testament of Deuteronomy. But if you have respect support of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, is also the same person that said, do not kill. Now, if you do not commit adultery, yet you kill, thou art still a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as that they that shall be judged in the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, and he will show no mercy, and rejoiceth, and he shall have no mercy. And mercy, here's the good part, rejoiceth against judgment. Thank God for his mercy. We deserve judgment, but he gave us mercy through Jesus. That's what the whole gospel message is about. Yaakov just confirmed that we should obey all the law. But knowing that we can't because of our sinful nature, he gave us the reprieve through Yeshua. Let's dig at this a little deeper and go a little further and start from verse 14. And here's what he says. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? I told you, James, Yaakov, was a man of faith. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you not give them those things that are needful for the body, what is the profit? You can say all the words you want. Be filled, be warm. It didn't automatically happen. It did not automatically appear. Just because you spoke it, it did not come into existence. What he said is, you know what? You're going to have to put something to this. If you have something to be able to help that person, you need to give it too. As we find out later. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if a man say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith with my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Here's the thing. The devil believes that. The devils believe that, and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son unto the altar? Remember when that date? In the time when you read that in the scripture, he was tested. Give me your only son who you love us. But he was willing to do it. The Bible does condemn child sacrifice, but in this time he was tested. And the thing is, and let me tell you what, the Bible does not condemn human sacrifice, only child sacrifices. People says, uh-oh, where are you going, Larry, with this? Oh, well, let's go back to Romans. It sister says that I die daily. We are supposed to die to self daily. That's supposed to be a sacrifice that we should all give. That we should always give our sacrifice ourselves. So continuing on. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest that thou hast faith wrought with his works, and his works were made, his faith was made perfect. Didn't say he didn't have faith. Oh, remember when Yeshua said lots of times, oh, you have little faith. You're not putting your feet to the task. You're not putting your hands to the task. You're little faith. But here, Abraham had a lot of faith. He believed God. Matter of fact, Hebrews says that he saw his son being raised from the dead. And so he believed God that even if he killed him, he would raise him. God stopped in and sat there and said, your son will not be able to, is sinful. He's born in sin. He will not be able to pay the price. Go ahead and take that ram. Later on, I'm going to send my son to take the place for sin. And he did that. Big difference. And look what was happening. And the scripture was filled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed upon him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see how that by the works of a man is justified and not by faith only? Likewise, also Rahab the harlot was justified by her works when she received the messengers, and he sent them away the other way. For as the body is without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. Why is it so important that works and faith go together? It's very simple. If you actually really believe something, let's say if Howard Hughes sits there and says, I'll give you $1 million if you meet me at the corner market in 1 hour. How many people would go there if they actually heard that from Howard Hughes? Every one of them. Because they had faith that they believed his words that he was an honorable man and would do that. Or that he had the money to do that. But the same thing is, a lot of people, when they read the Word of God, when God tells them to do something, they're not willing to do what He says. Do they really have faith? Do they really believe God? Do they really trust Him? That's what faith is. Do you trust God? It's like baby, when you're holding her in your arms, does she sit there and say, oops, she's going to let go? Or does she just trust you to hold on? Faith is all in the Tanakh. So is mercy and grace. And it goes hand in hand with what Yeshua and his disciples spoke. Yeshua told his disciples to teach all things, to observe all things which I've commanded you, that they were to make disciples and teach them to do all things that he commanded them. He gave commandments too, as the Father gave commandments. And they were the same. What did Jesus do? How many people ever heard that saying? What would Jesus do? Well, he'd obey the Father. How many people are willing to say, I'm willing to do what Jesus do? I don't see all the men here wearing a tallit. Jesus did that. Does it apply or not apply today? I don't see him going over to the temple and praying and doing the Hebrew thing. See, here's the thing. When we start looking at those things, some is laws and some are customs. And some of the things that are customs do not have to be considered as part of a person's internal life. The tallit was given to Israel and told that every Hebrew should wear them. So the church was not responsible for that. But at the same time, they actually have a little cap they wear now that is not part of Scripture. But they, regardless of that, people always add to what the Word says to be able to try to restrict God's Word. Or they say this doesn't apply today when it can't actually apply. And the thing is, what is the law to do? It's still to lead you to Yeshua. You know, because the law needs to be in our hearts, not just in our minds. And to go exactly what Jesus says about this is in Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. The prophets, the law was actually considered, would have been the Tanakh. And the prophets is the Old Testament of the Tanakh. And the law would have been the Torah, which is the first five books of there. And there's another one called the Writings. He says, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The word thing pass away and fulfilled, a lot of people get these words mixed up. What Jesus did, the word fulfill, is he walked out the law. He showed us how to walk. And then he did something even greater than that. After we received him as our Savior, he made his abode. He lived in his people. That's the difference. That's the relationship. We could not ever, ever keep the law without the Lord. But now that he's in us, the King of Kings is living inside of you. You have power over sin. It shall not have dominion over you anymore. Yeah, it's still going to rise up and try to conquer you. Resist it. Resist the devil and he will
flee.
He will flee. But we can't sit there and say we're going to get into that place where if we don't resist him, that we're not going to find ourselves in trouble with that sin. You got to resist him. You got to resist sin. Let's go a little bit later in Philippi and see, look at that mirror a little bit better. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It does not say work for salvation. It says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I am under the King of Kings, and I want to serve him to the best that I can do. And in doing that, I am saved. And because I am saved, the salvation that is in me, I am going to walk. The Bible calls it, and the Jews call it, halakha. It's the walk, your walk. Do you do halakha? Do you do halakha? You walk out your faith. You walk out your belief. It actually comes from the word to walk or to go. It's time to look in the mirror. What do you see? Do you see Yeshua living in you? Are you living under his grace and mercy? And are you living the life he has prescribed for you? The Bible says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Are you, when you look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, the image of Christ, the image of the Messiah? Jesus is the living Torah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we find out later on that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Later on, he died, was buried, resurrected, and guess what? He did even more than that. The Word that became flesh now became the Word inside you, where he made that abode. And that's the most important thing. Will you accept that salvation that he's given us and start walking it out? As you, as believers in the church, you, the believers that's hearing my voice, that's not in this body, but we are really part of one body, will you demonstrate to this world that Christ is living in you? Or do you want to just conform to the world and let everybody think that you're just the same as them? There's a decision time. And you know what? I know I made my decisions, and I pray that everybody else makes the same decision, that it is Christ in me and not me controlling my destiny. Father, I thank you for this message, and I just bless you and praise you. And I pray for each person that hears this message right now, Father, that they would submit themselves to the lordship of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Lord. I pray right now, Father, that each person may grow stronger in their faith as they look in the mirror, start seeking the Word, and finding out, God, how do I please you instead of us pleasing ourselves? We bless you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.